I've titled this The Greatest Gift. Many years ago, a movie came out, and it was a huge hit. And one of the things that became very popular out of the movie was a song. And I'm going to give you some of the lyrics. And if you can, see if you can figure out what was the title of the song as well as the title of the movie. Can we do that? Now, in fairness to you, I've changed a few of the words so it'll more better fit with my sermon. But it won't affect your ability to be able to guess what the title of the song is or the movie if you know it. And if you recognize it, because I'm going to share some of the lyrics, please don't give the answer till I'm at the end, okay? And I'll tell you this much, the lyrics are about love. Here's the lyrics. The power of love is a curious thing, can make one man weep and another man sing. More than a feeling, that's the power of love. Tougher than diamonds, yet soft like whipped cream. Don't need money, don't take fame. Don't need no credit card to ride this train. It's strong and it's sudden and it sometimes can seem cruel, but it can save your life. First time you feel it, it might make you sad, and yet another time you feel it, it might make you glad. But you'll be glad when you have found it, because that's the power that makes the world go around. Those are some pretty good lyrics, aren't they? So, what's the movie? Anyone know? She's got it, Back to the Future. Very good, very good. And what's the title of the song? There you go, The Power of Love. And if you're not quite there, here's just maybe 10 seconds, if we can bring it up. Okay. Well, you get it. The last line of that song is true. That's the power that makes the world go around, meaning, of course, the power of love. And that's why I've titled this The Greatest Gift. Not just because many people believe it, but because the Bible declares it, as we'll see in the text that we're about to read. And it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So if you would, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm sure as soon as I said that, many of you were thinking to yourself, oh yeah, I know that chapter. That's the chapter of what? Chapter of love. I'll be reading again verses 1 through 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I am nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, always persevere. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. This set of scriptures is often quoted in marriage ceremonies. Although some may not know the Bible very well, as soon as they hear that those set of scriptures, they begin to recognize it. It's a powerful statement and description about love. But before we go there, there's something very interesting that I'd like us to take note. And that is this. Where this scripture is placed in the Bible. I promise you, most people goes right over their heads. They never even notice where is it placed. It just so happens to be placed between the two chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians that talks the most about gifts. Why is that? That can't be an accident. It's not a coincidence. He begins talking and exhorting about the gifts. He's trying to encourage the church that they should be operating in them. And then he stops. Then all of a sudden he starts talking about love. And then he goes back to the gifts. He obviously wants the churches to be operating in the Spirit, because the Lord knows without these gifts, they will greatly be hampered. And I'll say not only hampered, without the gifts of God, churches will find themselves handicapped. And so one of the main reasons why the apostle talks about gifts, as in the spiritual gifts, is not just so that the church would become aware of the gifts that the Lord has made available for the church, but because the gifts of the Spirit, these are gifts that are a part of what can make a church powerful, a church effective. They're spiritual tools that are meant for the church to use to be able to help bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. A person who has the gift of healing, say they go to someone and they end up being cured as that person is praying for them in the name of Jesus Christ. And as they get healed in the name of Christ, it can begin to all the more help them be able to say to themselves, that's the one I need to put my faith in. In fact, if you're taking notes, I'd like to encourage you to write this name down so you can look it up on YouTube. Phenomenal testimony. I know the man personally. The name is Bruce Van Netta. And Van is V-A-N, then space, capital N-E-T-T-A. And then put touched by angels. It is a phenomenal testimony. What had happened was he was a diesel mechanic, and while he was working underneath the front end of the truck, right about where the oil pan would be, this big rig had this huge axle that came across, and it slipped off the jacks. Just about cut him in half. Again, I personally know this man. I had him come to my last church. He shared his testimony. When the doctors examined him, they couldn't figure out why he was still alive, because the x-ray showed some major arteries cut where he should have bled to death internally. But long story short, another man in New York, now get this, his name's Bruce Carlson. He had the gift of healing, and two times in the middle of the night he was awakened by the Lord that he was to go to Madison and pray for this man's healing. Because of this accident, Bruce had literally a little less than 3 feet of intestine left inside of him. They were doing the best they could to try and make him survive, but because of this lack of his intestines, he was slowly starving to death. Even though they were feeding him intravenously, it wasn't enough nutrition for him to survive. So this man flew out, Madison, Wisconsin. Bruce Van Netta says he literally, when he put his hand on his forehead, it was just like the power of electricity. He said he literally felt the insides of his intestines like they were rumbling. The doctors came and they took another CAT scan. And to their amazement, his intestine had begun to grow back. Isn't that phenomenal? One of the reasons why I share this, or some of the miracles that I share, is why I love when they've got absolute proof. Now imagine how that must have affected the faith of some of the hospital staff concerning the power of God. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says plainly that the purpose of the gift of tongues is not for believers, but it's for unbelievers. And say you mix that with some prophecy, it can bring a person to saving faith. For example, let's say someone comes to our church, they can only speak German, And although we can't speak German, suddenly someone begins to speak German. And in his language, he hears that person sharing something that they've been wrestling with that's been a secret, and that's the way the Bible puts it, where nobody else would know because he hasn't been telling anyone. And when he hears this, he can't help but say, as the Bible says, surely God must be among you. In fact, in the scriptures it says it's meant to be a part of what ends up causing them to fall down and worship God. Remember, that's what happened at Pentecost. Remember? People coming from all over the world. So they're speaking all these different languages. As they speak these languages, the Holy Spirit falls. And all of a sudden, as it falls, God's people begin to speak out in all these different languages. And of course, the people are wondering, how is that possible? Gifts are important. 1 Corinthians 14:25 says, a sign like that can cause them literally, as I just said, to fall on their face, declaring God, not only is your God, not only is your God giving you this gift, but your God is God. So the gifts are supremely important. They aren't meant just to edify us, the church, although the Bible says that. It's also meant to help bring the lost to Christ. And yet, despite that importance, here the Apostle Paul suddenly stops talking about the gifts. And he starts talking about love. And after he does that, then he goes back to talking about the gifts. Again, why did he sandwich this love between the gifts? It's because if the gifts are not being operated in love, that'll always take away the effectiveness and the power of the Spirit to work through those gifts. Amen? But also, it's to help them understand the most important thing in our ministry is love. Because love is our ministry. It's always supposed to be the number one thing and forefront of everything. It's the number one thing that's supposed to be behind all of our actions. He starts out by making sure God's people understand that although we should desire the gifts like prophecy and the gift of a word of knowledge and a gift of faith, that love is the most important gift of all the gifts. It's love that God uses foremost to bring people to himself, such as the love found in the cross to try and save us from our sins. Love is what God uses the most to sway the heart and to be able to try and move the hearts to be drawn to him. And notice, when we think of love, we usually think of it in terms of romantic love, don't we? But that's not what he's talking about. That's not the type of love he's talking about in context of 1 Corinthians 13. It's about a love that ministers to others, that says there are those in which we are called to purposely be patient with. It's about a need to minister to those who need to learn how to be kind by our being kind to them. God's love is not jealous. And so it's about people learning to put others first, even if it might mean you putting them ahead of yourself. And then if they do get ahead, instead of being jealous, you can be happy for them. God would sometimes have us do that because it's more important for us to love them than to satisfy our pride with, once again, I'm first. We learn it's okay to take second place because it will mean, if it means allowing God's love to be first in somebody else's life. What God's love is meant to do is to help us to reevaluate our life, where we come to the conclusion that this life is not about being the most successful, but the most loving. And so it tells us in verse 4, love is not jealous. The love of Christ is meant to help us to take our eyes off of ourselves. It's meant to help us take our eyes off of the emphasis that the world places on success, especially if less success will allow us to become more free to be able to lead others to Christ. And why is that? Because often this is the case. With more success, it usually gobbles up more of our time. We end up finding ourselves having more time constraints. And what that does is it interferes with our ability to be free, to have time to witness, to have time to be able to lead others to Christ, because we're just so caught up in the world. So I truly believe, one of the devil's traps, purposefully, especially when he's having trouble trying to get people to stop witnessing, is to let them become materialistically rich, become materialistically wealthy. Because he knows if they have enough of the material things of this world, it will keep them so busy with the upkeep of all that material things of this world that they're not at that place where God could have used them to be the salt of the world. This text also tells us love is not easily provoked, or your version might say love is not easily angered. Why is that? It's because love, as in God's love, helps us to realize, or perhaps I should say consider, that those who are treating us the way they are with the mean spirit is because they don't have love. Somebody did not treasure them as they should have been treasured, perhaps in their growing up years. I know a few people, I'm sure you do, where they are just one mean dude. But it's that way because no one showed them what life is really supposed to be about, and that is to be loved. They're that way because for some of them, they were abandoned by a father. And that's why they went astray, and why 70% of men in jail are people who are from fatherless homes. Love is not easily provoked, such as when someone spreads lies about us. Because we understand some of them do it out of their own jealousy. Some of them do it out of their own low self-esteem. They're hurt by the fact that no one ever looks up to them with high value, so they're going to try and take away someone else's high value. This love of God that gets poured into our hearts when we receive Jesus Christ helps us to not be so self-centered on our own hurt that it prevents us from being able to see they are who they are because they are acting out of their own hurt. This love helps us to become free from being so self-absorbed so that we begin to see they have been one unloved individual. God has called you to love them despite how they treat you. I'm thinking of a man right now. Went through a divorce. His wife left him, actually cheated on him. Very lonely. Decided he wanted to go get a Filipino wife. So he flies over to the Philippines, and he had been introduced to someone online by a friend in the United States. That's what brought that on. And while he was there, he said, one of them said something about me that really has stuck in my mind. He said to this woman who I hope will be my wife, that man was never loved. There's a lot of that all around us that is at the base and at the core of why people are acting the way they do. And we need to realize that. True love helps us to be able to take our eyes off of ourselves when people do us wrong. Because his love helps us realize these people are that way because they're sick. That's what lovelessness does. That's what happens to people who don't end up loved the way they should, spiritually and emotionally. They end up becoming sick people. And one of the reasons why God has caused your path to cross with theirs is because they need healing, and God wants you to be a part of the healing process for them. He wants you to be the one to love those who take up your time and they try your patience. Ever been there? But he wants you to be that one to minister because they need healing from that feeling that no one cares enough about me to give me their time. This love of God in us is what causes us, or should be willing to cause us, to lay down our time, lay down our life by laying down our time, just as Christ literally laid down his life. He took the time to lay down his life for us on a cross. And so one of the reasons, main reasons, as to why Apostle Paul suddenly starts talking about the gifts, because he wanted them to understand, as great as these gifts are, as he said in verse 8, they will one day cease. They will one day come to an end. They will one day serve no more purpose. But love will never cease. It will always serve purpose. The gifts, they can give you hope. They can give you encouragement, such as when it involves healing. But God's love can give you a greater hope and a greater encouragement, as it gives you both emotional and spiritual healing. And with that emotional and spiritual healing, you find your life being transformed. Gifts are meant to help, are not meant to help the believer, but meant to help the unbeliever. But love is meant to change them from the inside out, starting with the heart, starting with their very core nature of who they are. Gifts, when in operation, are meant to help breed faith, but love is meant to change a person into who they're supposed to become in Christ. And so the Lord is depending on you to give them that, to give them that love so they can become who they need to become. If there's one thing we have enough of inside the church circles, is boy, are they ever educated. They have a lot of academic understanding, but one thing there is too little of is the love of Christ being expressed to them who need that love. As great as the gifts are, the one thing they don't do, like love can do, is create unity. And by that I mean where they feel like they're a part of a body of believers. And it's not because they come to a church on a Sunday morning, but because they feel they are part of a family. Oh, to God, that would be our church. Amen. There are few things, or perhaps I should say nothing, not even the gifts, that can produce unity like love can. Lastly, I'd like to close out with an amazing story. I heard this years ago, and I just committed to the Lord. I don't know how I remembered her name. This was years ago. But her name is Carla Faye Tucker. Her mother had been a part of turning her into a prostitute at an early age. Can you imagine? She ended up murdering a man with an axe, and because of it, was put to death on death row. During that time, Christians in jail ministry started to take time for her. They began to minister to her. And the day came when she cried out to Christ. And when that happened, what an incredible change took place within her heart. She's during an interview, she was asked, "Has the love of Christians meant something to you? What has the love of Christians meant to you?" Well, it became obvious that many had told her they had been praying for her for mercy, praying that there might possibly be a stay of execution. And what was interesting to that question was her first response was not her being worried about herself. Her first response had nothing to do with concern for herself, but for others who were praying for her. She said, and I'm quoting, "If I go home February 3rd, meaning what? Going to heaven. Don't take that as God not having answered our prayers. As I know there are many out there believing God, trusting God, and asking God for mercy for me." She said, "God has given me mercy. He's given me abundant mercy." Now, what do you think she was referring to? Amen. She was referring to her own salvation that God had put in her heart. She had received, and received it abundantly from God. What an amazing thing to watch this interview. This woman is on death row, and she has nothing but pure confidence, and it comes from her God. She went on to say, "If he chooses to bring me home on February 3rd, it's just a part of the wisdom and sovereignty of God. In other words, I can accept it. And so should all of you who care for me. He knows through my execution something greater will be accomplished." Wow. How's that for faith? Then the person interviewing her asked, "What will you be thinking during that time, you know, as they're strapping you down to that gurney and you're about to have that lethal injection? What will you be thinking about?" She didn't even hesitate. She said, "I'll be thinking about my family. I'll be thinking about what is heaven like. And how thankful I am for all the love I have received, and just wishing I could hug everybody before I leave." Notice, she was not talking about how unfair life had been to her. She was not talking about any kind of hatred, resentment, or bitterness. She was not talking about how a mother's love failed her. She was not talking about how a system, a judicial system, had been unfair to her. She wasn't talking about being a victim of society. She had one thing in her mind, and that was the goodness of God expressed to her through the love that Christians had given her. What does the Word of God say happens? One of the things that happens to a heart that comes to know Jesus Christ, one of those things is they're not contemplating about a wrong that they have suffered at the hands of someone else. That was the farthest thing from her mind. What was on her mind was how Jesus just wanted to not just do her right, but just wanted to love her. So during this time in prison, what does she become? She didn't become just a Christian. Do you know what she became? She became an evangelist. She wanted others, and in her case, the worst of the worst, and by that I mean other murderers who were in that state pen with her, to know the love of Christ. She wanted them to know, you are dearly loved, and you are so important to God. And so I close with this thought, like the song says, that is the power of love. That is, when it's God's love that has been poured into our hearts when we get saved. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, precious Father, oh, precious God, we rejoice in you. We just don't thank you. We rejoice in you. It's a part of the reason why, Lord, when we begin to worship, we worship with a heart that is full of so much thanksgiving. Because despite our having done you wrong, and sometimes just having been so unthankful or perhaps resentful or feeling angered at suffering sometimes the way we do, although we were not faithful, you were still faithful concerning your love, constantly reinforcing it, constantly providing some circumstance to remind us, constantly letting us know, don't believe the lie of the world, don't believe the lie of your circumstance. I love you. And because of that, Lord, we rejoice, because what you've done is you've given us space to repent, space to get right with you. And that too is just because of, that's just a part of your goodness. And so we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts, and we pray, help us not be afraid or be shying away from some of the gifts that are meant to be operating today. But we also thank you, as important as they are, nothing will ever trump your love. And so we thank you for the kindness you bestowed upon us when you allowed Jesus, your own Son, to be crucified, to be laid down as a living sacrifice for us. So one day we will never have to be sacrificed, where we would be eternally lost because of our sin. We thank you. We praise you. And our prayer, Lord, is, help us in every way show your love to those you are causing to cross our path. And may we remember, you are doing it because you are wanting us to help them become healed from their spiritual sickness. In Jesus' name, amen.